"It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You may be seated. Our message this evening, I kept you long this morning, and so I'm going to be conscious of your time this evening. But our message this evening is really just a piggyback onto what this morning's message was all about. And what we're going to do particularly is detail that which Mark omitted in his gospel, that of Peter leaping from the boat to meet the Lord upon recognizing Jesus. Now, this account is not omitted due to inconsistency between Mark and Matthew. Mark does not deny, nor does he contradict Matthew's account, so let's not be tempted to think so. The gospel writers, we remember, were different men with different perspectives of the same thing. None are wrong. It's simply that God moved the one to record a detail that he did not move the other to record. So for the message this evening, we're going to remain in our present text for the duration and expound upon it afresh from another perspective, so to speak. Certainly not as exhaustive, but noting a few more details we perhaps did not recognize in our message this morning in Mark chapter 6. So let's turn to our text. Notice verse number 26 as we begin our walk through this narrative. He says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." Now, we didn't expound too much upon this morning, so we're going to take a moment to deal with it this evening. Upon the sea, again, for at least, remember, at the fourth watch of the night, they were on the sea for, I will say, at least 9 hours. It was dark, it was windy, it was wet. The disciples look out into the water, and they see an image approaching. And so it was their first gut reaction to say, "This is a spirit, this is a goat." And so a ghost. So to their defense, we would rather run instead of to their failure. For doubtless their eyes were wearied to the extreme, along with their bodies. And in the intensity of the storm, with both the adrenaline and the fatigue of the night, their minds were certainly not in the best frame. Have you ever been up all night? Have you ever been battling with something all night? Have you ever had to deal with things? It's like when we drive up north. I'm no longer allowed to drive at night up north because I see things on the road. It's like there's reality is not reality. And so when you're weary, when you're fatigued, and you imagine for at least 9 hours toiling and toiling and toiling, let's run to the defense of the disciples and let's look at this from a human standpoint and not rush to judgment. Their minds were not in the best frame. And so they look out to the water and they perceive a spirit or a ghost. The word could be rendered an apparition, and they were frightened. Now, the Jewish people were known in antiquity to be very superstitious. And we touched on this some time ago when we dealt with the demoniac running in and out of the tombs, how that even we sometimes allow fables and fairy tales to influence us in ways. To this day, if I spill salt, I throw it over my left shoulder. I don't know what that's supposed to do, but I always saw my grandmother do it, and it's become habit. I don't even know why. But apparently that's a superstition. I know people that won't walk under a ladder because they're superstitious. Not that they're not God-fearing individuals, but we see that even superstition has an effect on us in our culture. It runs very deep. And in all likelihood, being this was in the fourth watch of the night, the fact that they saw anything was perhaps because morning was near and the dawning was beginning to break, making it all the more intense due to the late length of time they had been toiling. So let's go easy on the disciples. I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said, "Imagine this experience from the disciples' point of view. Their attention was fixed ahead to the west as they struggled to move the boat forward. Then they caught sight of something behind them on the sea. Looking closely, they finally discerned the figure of a man. But he was not swimming or wading. He was walking on the surface of this heaving sea. They ran through the categories that reason offered to explain this extraordinary phenomena, and they quickly came to a conclusion. It was a ghost. What else could it be? I'm going to quote Joe O'Connor. Joe O'Connor said, if I'm out on the water bass fishing and I see an image moving across the water, my first reaction is not going to be, oh, this must be Jesus coming to me. And so you think about that. Let's go easy on the disciples. And friends, with the matter at hand before us, let us relate to the disciples rather than berate them for their error. And let us find practical application here. And that is that oftentimes the storms of life become so difficult, they can so cloud us, they can exhaust us, they can even injure us, that we can lose our sense about things. We can lose our sense about things. Have you ever been there in a storm? You've allowed the storm to take all the space up in your mind that you cannot think clearly. You don't know what to do, where to go. Your mind is no longer fixed upon Christ and His purpose, so you've lost your spiritual bearing, so to speak. You've lost your spiritual sense. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there. More often than I would like to admit. You don't know where to go, and this is where we find our disciples, so that when Christ does begin to approach, they couldn't even recognize Him. And in times of great crisis, in times of great trial, it is of great importance that we keep our spiritual minds together, that we do not lose sight that what is out there that is unknown to us may not be something to be feared, but it may be that God is working. And immediately they saw this image and they could say, oh, this matter is only worse, right? We're in this storm, we're in this trial, we're in the fierce winds are banging upon the ship about to be capsized. And to top it all off, there's a ghost. And I know that seems silly, but this was a legitimate fear that they had. Instead of looking and seeing and saying, maybe the Lord is doing something. Maybe this is our rescue. Maybe this is our help. Maybe this is another boat that is moving out there that's going to help us in our struggle. All they could do was see more negativity. All they could do was see more fear. And so let this be our encouragement. Let us, even if we must, strain our sight in the midst of storms to see where God is working. And to see that He indeed is. Because I promise you this, if you're His child and you're being obedient to Him, it doesn't matter what the intensity of the storm is, God is working. God is working. And this is the spiritual sense that we mustn't be slack to lose. Remember, friends, the mind is a battleground. And it is here that we lose sight of Christ and His work and will in our lives. Remember, Mark wrote that the disciples feared why? In verse number 52 of Mark 6. They feared because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Meaning not that they were blinded by sin, not that their heart was hardened like Pharaoh's, but that they were lacking in discernment at this juncture. They were distracted by the storm to remember that this could just be Jesus coming to our aid. And so friends, our mind, through every trying time, should remain steadfastly grounded upon the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing that He is with us, knowing that if we obey Him, He has a purpose in it, knowing that His will is perfect, knowing that even in the midst of storms, remember, they lost sight of not only the loaves and the fish, but they lost sight of the first time He stilled the storm, right? Would He now leave them? Remember in that exposition, and this is a compelling thought to consider, how that Jesus is preaching of this kingdom. He's preaching of establishing this kingdom and using the apostles mightily. In this kingdom there would be no end. And here the disciples, they get on the ship not long after they're taught these things, and they think that they're going to drown, putting an end to this kingdom that Christ had promised them so much about. And so here we have them in a similar situation. Would Jesus allow this kingdom to crumble before it even really got going? And they lost sight of His promises. They lost sight of His purposes. But when our minds are kept upon Him, He will keep us in peace. Isaiah 26:3, this should be our life verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Our trust is tested the most through incidents like this. Right? Our trust is tested the most. Now notice in verse number 27. So they're fearing. They think that this is a spirit in verse number 26. So they cry out for fear. But notice in verse number 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Mark also uses that word, straightway. And that's an important word. Because immediately when they cry out, Christ calms their fears. Christ calms their fears. Our Lord immediately put at ease the fearful disciples, and they were instantly relieved that salvation was nigh. Christ revealed himself quickly to them so that they could have a comforting view of him. And so they no longer feared the unknown, but they rested in the knowledge that they had. And we could certainly make application to the unbeliever coming to belief in this picture, though that is the indirect application, but there is a picture there. How that it is only when Christ arrives in the life of the struggling sinner that the sinner sees clearly who he is, right? Otherwise, he is indiscernible to the depraved mind. He is nothing more than a phantom. But when Jesus Christ issues forth his effectual call, when he is revealed personally, when he gets onto our own individual boat, he is with us and we are made at peace. And so there is a picture of the lost soul coming to Christ, or Christ rather coming to the lost soul, let us say that, Colossians 1, 20 through 21, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He makes peace in the storms. However, in view is the turmoil of an obedient follower of Christ who has been sent into the storm by God and himself. And so we should apply it directly. How does the Christian get back his mind in the middle of crisis? What eased these Christians' minds in the middle of this crisis? They heard the call of the Savior. They heard the call of the Savior. He said, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And we have his words of comfort with us today. There is no reason we should turn a deaf ear to the comforting words of the Savior. There is no reason that we must toil and struggle and lose our spiritual minds when we have the continual comforting words of the Savior. You say, what do you mean? We have his wisdom. We have all that he would have us to know of his power and salvation. We have in this book record after record of his miraculous works, his glorious wonders. We are assured in this holy word that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. We know what he did for these disciples upon the Sea of Galilee. We know what he did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. We know what he did for the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. We know how he calmed the lions' mouths in the den with Daniel. We know how he preserved Jonah in the belly of the whale. We know what he has done, how he shook the prison cells for Paul, how he brought John to see his glory on the Isle of Patmos. And listen, when we attend to his word, we are hearing his call. We are drawing comfort from them. Brethren, this is not a collection of fairy tales to give us a false sense of security in our trials. But what we have before us is the very voice of the Savior who is beckoning his children to find comfort in his words. Who, as he did on the sea that night, calls us to peace and assurance, for he is here with us. And so when you lose your spiritual sense, when the clouds and the billows and the rain and the lightning is veiling your sight, listen to the words of the Savior. That's how we get our mind back upon him. And I will tell you this, when we truly turn a hearing ear to the Word of God, how comforting and assuring, how that spiritual sense returns. Have you ever experienced that? If it's but just opening the Bible in a time of trial and going through your daily psalm and just realizing, having a real sense of the peace of God in your life. Indeed, peace resides in the presence of the Savior. Not peace alone, but happiness. Don't negate the immensity of this this command of Christ in verse number 27 when he says, be of good cheer. It's not just peace, calm down, settle down, but it's be happy. It's turned to the opposite of how you're feeling now. Imagine in the worst moment, in the darkest hour of your life, somebody coming up to you and saying, be of good cheer. You see, if I did that to Myron, if Myron is going and he is dealing with the worst thing of his life, and I say, it's okay, Myron, be of good cheer, what can I provide him that will allow him to be of good cheer? I can't do anything for Brother Myron. I can't fix his problems. I can't take away his storm. I can't give him peace in the storm. But there is one who can. Because when Jesus commands, be of good cheer, he's backing it up with the peace that only he can provide. And he can turn sorrow to joy. He can convert the most fixated mind upon every problem in the world, and he can convert it into a mind steady and peaceful and happy. And keep in mind, he told them to be of good cheer before he calmed the sea. And this is the proper illustration of the contentment and the joy of the Christian life. We've said this before. Cheer that is joy is not contingent upon the storm. Joy, your feeling of joy and I would dare say happiness, doesn't have to be circumstantial. What I mean by that? Listen, if circumstances bring you joy, they can rob you of joy. They can rob you of joy. And so cheer is not contingent upon the storm, whether it ceases or assails, but the joy of the Lord's salvation rises above the weather of life. Friends, there will always be storms. There will always be hard times. And we cannot, in good conscience, nay, that would be a direct violation of what the Word of God says, is that when you trust Christ, you're not going to go through storms. You may go through one storm after another. It wasn't long ago that they were in the very same predicament. But his words are always the same. I'm not saying that another storm is not going to come that's worse than this one. But no storm is too rough for him to calmly walk through, because his power overrules all other powers and be by your side. So indeed, the illustration is really more descriptive of the continual salvation that Christ provides his children through the trials of this Christian life. Beloved, we are saved, and not saved and left to ourselves, but we are given the revealed Savior by virtue of his word to help quell any fear and establish our focus. Now, as it pertains to Peter here, apart from the rest of the disciples, verse number 22 of our text, we need to remember that verse that we solidly affirmed this morning, so we're not going to go into detail, but it says in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And so we just want to mention that the disciples boarded this ship according to the will of the Lord. He purposefully sent them into this storm. We also mention the three purposes for why God brings about storms in our lives, right? Because the servant is not greater than the master. Jesus was called to suffer. His children are called to suffer. Jesus went through a storm, did he not? Also, but to bring about humility in our life. But also, and very important, is to strengthen our faith and our trust in him. And it seems that Peter was learning that one very quickly, right? It seems that he was learning about faith as he, now not the Lord, he initiated this walk. He saw the Savior. He called to Jesus first, and Jesus bid him come. Notice verse number 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I want to ask Peter about this when I get to heaven, because I'm curious. I don't know, in his zeal, I think I picture Peter more without any trepidation plunging himself into the water. Because that's kind of how Peter was. He was impulsive, right? He was the one that rushed, and just without thinking, he cut off Malchus' ear right? He was that kind of guy. And so me, I'd probably be more like looking over the edge and maybe dipping a toe in there and see if it's, all right, we got this. But I just picture old Peter just running off and jumping in that water. Lord, bid me come. Because anybody who would cry out in the midst of the storm to Jesus and say, hey, let me do that too. He's got some faith. He's got some faith. Someone noted of this event that this episode is a metaphor for the ministry of the apostles following Jesus' return to heaven. Peter had no power within himself to walk on water. If he had clambered over the gunwales to the boat before Jesus gave him permission, he surely would have plunged into the sea. But when Jesus empowered him, he was able to walk on the water. Likewise, after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, the apostles performed many miracles, but not because they had the power within themselves to do so. It was because Jesus gave them authority over the things of nature. And that's why this is important as it pertains to faith that we're going to get here to momentarily. You see, Peter's faith was in the object of his faith. Does that make sense? No, Peter's power was in the object of his faith. Now, building off of that understanding, let's make a couple observations. The first being that the faith Peter exercised was not a look before leaping type of faith. It was not a look before leaping type of faith, or a leap before looking type of faith. That needs to be corrected. And I say that because perhaps the definition of faith has been muddied over the years to the degree that some feel that a compulsion within and a leap into the unknown constitutes faith. But that's not faith. In the sense that I have this feeling, I have this good feeling, and this is what I want so much, and so I'm putting my faith, almost to say that we can have a certain desire, and it can even be a good desire. It can even be a godly desire. But saying, I have this desire, Lord, I'm going to have faith in what I believe you laid upon my heart, and so I'm going to take this leap. That's not true faith, because that is putting faith in a feeling. That is putting faith in something within you. But see, that's not what real faith is. Peter's faith had a proper object. You see, his faith was not in himself to get to Jesus, but his faith was that Jesus would get him there. You see? Had Jesus refused, Peter would have stayed on the boat. But Peter saw Jesus and he asked first. And friends, this is paramount as it pertains to our faith. We don't leap into the unknown and then look, right? Rather, we look to the object of our faith. Our faith is not in the circumstance we are brought to, nor is it in the burning desire of our heart, even for godly things, that if we just concentrate hard enough and walk off that boat, God's going to take care of us. No, because he may say, stay on the boat. Stay on the boat. We look to Jesus through his word, through prayer, to bid us go. And when he does beckon us to go, we then take that leap to the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And so Peter was to be commended rather than condemned in this passage, I believe, because he's the only one in that boat that had the faith to get off and to see what Christ could do. Now, this is affirmed by Matthew's usage of a specific preposition here in verse number 28, where Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. This is the Greek word pros, which means toward, forward, as a destination. You see, as a destination, Peter's desire was simply to be with Christ. Jesus was his destination. He didn't say, Jesus, bid me to go into the water so that I can go get help. Bid me to go into the water so I can have this experience. Bid me to go into the water for any other reason. No, it was his destination. It wasn't the shoreline. It was Jesus. And so let's take a moment to make another observation. You know, sometimes we can get, and as a pastor, I know I'm guilty of this, sometimes we can get caught up in big ideas. We can get caught away with our great plans and our visions simply instead of simply just making Christ our destination. You see, Peter wanted to be where the Lord was. At this point, he wasn't really mindful of the storm. It was still raging. Christ commanded them to be of good cheer, but the storm was still going. But it didn't matter to Jesus, or it didn't matter to Peter. Peter just wanted to be with Jesus. And let me tell you this, in the storms of life, that's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. I would imagine that one of the greatest reasons we face disappointment in the Christian life, perhaps disenchantment, is because our goal has ceased to simply be where Jesus is. And let me say this, when Christ is the central figure of all our various visions for our life, and loving Him and pleasing Him and being like Him and with Him is our desire, we can be assured that we have the proper faith. This is what faith looks like. That in spite of everything else going on, our minds and our hearts are fixed upon Jesus. Not so much that we know everything's going to be okay. And I just believe, I just know everything's going to be okay. Well, ultimately it will, but things may get difficult. The storm may get harder. But faith is being with Jesus in the midst of the storm. Now consider this important petition of Peter. He says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." What a bold request. Should our love for Christ not constrain us to pray such a prayer? Getting out of the boat would be more turmoil for Peter. He didn't have a corner to seek shelter in. He didn't have the company of his disciples. Getting out the boat to get closer to Jesus would be even more dangerous. But his love and his faith for Christ didn't focus on that. To be where he is, to walk with Him. And so that should be our prayer. And listen, when Christ is the object of our faith, many times the steps we could take, we may take may appear foolish in the eyes of others. Listen, many of the other disciples could have thought Peter to have been mad, to be a great fool to step out into the treacherous waters. But it mattered not to Peter. The disciples and neither the storm hindered him from pressing toward Christ. So let us never allow fear of the storm or the opinions of others thwart our faith and desire to be with Christ, but boldly declare with as much fervent faith as Peter, "Bid me come unto thee on the water." Now verse number 29, "And he said, come." Christ didn't say, "No, Peter, stop." He just said, "Come." Listen, understand fully that Christ is not to be shaken by a storm, and neither does he desire us to be. Christ honored his request, right? He didn't command him. He didn't compel him. As he constrained him to get on the boat, he didn't constrain him to get out on the water. But Christ honored his request. He said, "Go ahead, come, come." To be like Jesus is also to be willing to step out and face the storms of life with him. But then what happens shortly after Peter takes this leap of faith? Notice verse number 30. I wouldn't have even made it this far, to be honest with you. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." This is how Peter lost his focus. He took his eyes off the object of his faith. And it is how many of us lose our focus as well. Perhaps Peter thought that, and I don't know, maybe he thought, well, if I get out, maybe the storm's going to cease. Right? And I could well assume that this might be the case considering our own outlook on trials and difficulties. Lord, I got out of the boat. I looked to you. I did what I was supposed to do. When's this going to stop? And what happens when it doesn't stop? We put our eyes on the storms and we get our eyes off of Christ. And we begin to sink. We begin to sink. The fact is, the difficulties may actually increase if we get out of the boat. Our troubles don't cease when we step by faith with Christ as our full vision. On the contrary, our faith is surely to be tried. James 1, 2 through 4. "Brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Peter had the right vision of Christ, but he had the wrong vision of his surroundings. Because his view of his surroundings was jaded, his eyes were distracted from his purpose. I was sharing with some of the men, thousands of sermons have been preached from this text. And the basic application is this. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. That's it. I have nothing more to offer you than keep your eyes on Jesus. And as one gentleman said, that's what the Bible's all about. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Simple, yes. Profound, yes. Truth to ever be in our hearts and minds, yes. For as basic as it is continual and needful reminder for us all. Now we noted this morning that the purpose of storms is to draw us nearer to Christ, not put distance between us. But because we, as Peter, many times allow our circumstances to cause us to lose our sight of the Lord, we many times sink further away from Him. Sometimes by keeping the wind and the rain in our foreview, our vision of Christ beyond the storm may become clouded. And so that is our encouragement or exhortation this evening. Don't let the winds and the rain cloud your vision of Christ. It's kind of like this. Why is it so depressing usually on overcast days? Well, here it's kind of a relief. You know, the sun's not bearing down upon you so much. But up north, and it was just overcast. You wonder, did the sun go away? Because this is depressing. Just the gray skies, I can't see the sun, and you lose sight of it. But listen, we know, as a matter of fact, we know the sun didn't go anywhere. We know that we can still see the shape of it. We know that it has not burst, and now we are doomed forever. And so the same is true with our relationship with Christ. We know that, as Malachi says, this is the Son of Righteousness. He is the light of the world. And though there may be clouds, though there may be the only light of the moon, it doesn't mean that He's gone anywhere. He's still there. And so let us apply this basic reason to our own. Get our minds off of the rain and the winds, and get our minds and hearts fixed upon Him. The good news is that when we do this same failure as Peter, Jesus does exactly what He did for Peter. Peter did what all men must do when they realize they have lost the sight of Christ. He cried out amidst the boisterous wind, and Christ saved him. It says he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid. Fear always sets in when we lose sight of the object of our faith, right? And when Peter was beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And I think that is what many of us need to do, maybe today. Maybe that's it. Maybe we feel, and you never negate, never take for granted what the person sitting next to you might be going through in their life. Because we have a good way of putting on a front and not showing what we're going through. And so maybe there's one today that's where you're at. And you're sinking and you're sinking and you're sinking. But you're not doing what Peter did. And cried out saying, "Save me." And what did Jesus do? "Nope, you should have kept your eyes on me. Sink, pal." No. He was right there. Imagine how quickly he began to sink. And Jesus was right there immediately to stretch out his arm and pull him to safety. And let us be reminded that we still need Christ and his continual work in our lives. We'll never reach a point where we don't need his continual salvation. And though there may be a storm all around, and though treading the water is an impossible feat, know that Christ walks on water with ease. Rely upon him, trust him, reach unto him. This, I don't know what God's particular will for every individual life is as it pertains to the specificities of the course of your timeline on this earth. But I do know this, that this is His will for all of His people. That we, by faith, press forward to Him and do whatever brings us closer to Him despite our surrounding trouble. Let's not hesitate to cry out as Peter did, "Lord, save me." Don't wait. Don't wait until our head is barely above water. Peter cried when he began to sink. He began to sink. And even out of the depths of the life of faith, where no unbeliever has ever stood, Jesus will cause us to realize that apart from His continual help, we can do nothing but sink. Now, it says here, after He pulled Peter out, He does give him a soft rebuke, but He says this. I like this. He says, immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He doesn't say, O thou of no faith. He said, of little faith. Of little faith. Listen, do we have little faith? I believe we do. I believe we do, because how often do we find ourselves sinking? How often do we find, we don't have to have little faith. We can have strong faith. We can have the faith that Peter did when he first exited the boat. And that is our exhortation today. How do we gain that faith? By mustering up some sort of confidence within ourselves? No, simply this. Just keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Upon entrance into this boat, verse number 32 says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Upon the entrance of Christ onto the boat, the disciples fell before Him and worshipped Him. He was not a ghost. He was not a figment of their imagination. But upon the sea that night was the very Son of God. And He alone can bring peace to the troubled soul in the midst of the storm. And let me say this. When you have experienced the salvation of the Lord once, we have often said this, and I'll say it until I'm blue in the face, until I get it. Maybe that's why I say it so much. If we trust the Lord for the salvation of our eternal souls, and I will with utmost confidence say that the Lord has saved my soul, that I am a redeemed child of God, and He has given me that assurance, why don't I trust Him through some of the little storms in my life? The greatest miracle is that He converted a dead, lifeless, sinful wretch. He gave him a new living spirit. Still a dead, lifeless wretch in the flesh. But he placed in us, I mean, think of the miracle that that is. Does He not have power over our circumstances, our situations? Not to take them away. Of course, He has that power too. But knowing what these storms are meant to do for us and our relationship with Him should cause us to find good cheer in the middle of the storms. Because if I'm going through the storm and I'm walking in obedience, I know that God is doing a work. I know that He's growing me, He's strengthening me, He's drawing me closer to Him. So yeah, I can be of good cheer. And I know you can say, well, that's easier said than done. Yeah. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. That's why you need Christ's strength in you. Because it's easy for Him. It's easy for Him. And so may God be pleased by the words that were spoken today. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You so much for even the storms in life that try our faith. Lord, we thank You that we can learn these valuable lessons that bring us closer to You. Oh, that we would keep our eyes upon You. And Lord, I thank You that we need Your help just to do that. Because without Your Holy Spirit, without the unction and the urging of the Holy Spirit, Father, my fleshly eyes will always turn away from You. So, Father, I ask that You aid us to this degree. And we pray that You would be honored by what is said today and that You bless the remainder of the service. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Number 35, as we